is my text of choice tonight, John chapter number 4, John's Gospel. I hope that if you can do so, I hope that you'll come and go soul winning with us in the morning, and we'll do some instructive things about that in advance. And I'll tell you this, you know, over the years, I've run into a lot of folks that want to do and they believe they ought to do, but sometimes they hesitate. And I don't know that you ever get yourself totally schooled on how to do all these good things or not. And that's why I think it's important that we all just keep learning and keep encouraging and keep doing everything that we can do to lead other people to the Savior. And I'm convinced, after having been a pastor a long time, and all the things the Lord's permitted me to do, I'm convinced that everybody can do it. I'm convinced of that. Teenagers, kids in junior high, everybody. Grandma, grandpa, I'm convinced everybody can do it if you'll just decide that you're going to somehow, some way, some fashion, you're going to let yourself be used of the Lord to do His bidding. I'm convinced there's a way. And so we'll talk about some of that in the morning and then the other times that Brother Shearer has announced, and we'll look forward to every single time. John chapter 4, beginning at the top of the chapter, verse number 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had..." Let me back up and get it right. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, I'll stop in the reading here, but starting in verse number 7, there is a rather lengthy biographical sketch of sorts about the woman that we've come to call the woman of Samaria. She is thus labeled in verse number 7. She's the woman who had five husbands and was living with somebody to whom she was not married, and who came out to the well where Jesus was, and you'll recall that she responded and received him, went back into the city and told everybody what had happened and who she had met. And they believe, many of them believed just because of her testimony, the Bible says. And then others came out and listened to Jesus and believed because of what he said. Now, all of this is built around this incident here at the well called Jacob's Well. And my text for the message is verse number 6 that says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, let me tell you about this well. It's named after Jacob. That's the Jacob of the Old Testament. Man's been dead, even at this point, he's been dead for hundreds of years. But Jacob, at a point, dug this well for himself, his family, his herdsmen, his stock, livestock. And they would need, of course, to have a nice, fresh source of water. And now, when I think about a well, I'm not about what I think about. When I think about a well, and I'm not sure how it is here in Montana, but in the part of the country back in the Mid-South where Betty and I grew up, when you dig a well, I mean, we have modern equipment now, augers and stuff, and you drill a hole about this big, about so much in diameter. And you just drill down and till you hit water, and then you put the tile down, etc. In New Testament and in Old Testament times, when they dug wells, it was not this at all. It was something 6-8. And in this case, I've been to this well, and this one is almost just a few inches short of 10 feet in diameter. And I mean, it's like what I would call a cistern. But it's, to this day, almost 100 feet in depth. On Mount Gerizim, up north of the city of Jerusalem, a little ways. And it's in one of those areas in Israel that is just year after year, it's a hot spot, a trouble spot. And rarely do they let tourists go there. And yet, of the times that I've been to Israel over the years, only one time did I get to go there. But I've been there, I've seen that very well. And it's been there now for, again, hundreds and hundreds of years since John chapter 4. Now, the message that I have for you tonight, I've entitled, "There's Still Water in the Well." Now, let me set it for you again. Jacob, of Old Testament fame and notoriety, hundreds of years before John chapter 4, Jacob dug the well. When Jesus came on the scene in John chapter 4, they were still using that well. He didn't dig it. The Samaritan woman didn't dig it. The well was already there. They were able to get water because of the efforts that had been made by Jacob and his laborers hundreds of years before. Now, if you go there today, another 2,000 years have passed. And that well is still there, and people are still drawing out of Jacob's well to this day. Now, you look at the larger passage here, and the human arena where we all live and work, the human arena is always changing. It's always changing. We're always hearing talk about change. It's always changing. Names change, faces change, places change, but the human arena in Jacob's time, in Jesus' time, and in our time is really not all that much different. Not really. I mean, you look at this passage and there's several things pop up immediately. One, there's obviously some petty jealousies going on here. Verse number one, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, see, you guys are doing more than John the Baptist did. John was quite a hero and quite a preacher and got quite a following. And wow, your disciples are doing more than the disciples of John. And all they're trying to do is just stir up animosity, stir up strife, stir up some difficulty, just yapping and gossiping and trying to get some kind of a conflict going. Now, that is not peculiar to the first century. We still have folks, and sometimes they walk in the church door, and they sing in the choir, and they teach Sunday school, and sometimes we get petty in our way of doing things. Well, so-and-so got to sing, and I didn't get to sing, or somebody else got a recognition, and I didn't get a recognition, and this kind of thing. Well, that church over there, or that church down. Oh, wait. Now, sometimes, if they're down the trail somewhere wrong on their doctrine or whatever, we all run the flag up. But if it's some other folks, in this case, they're pitting Jesus against John the Baptist, you don't pit people like that against each other. You don't do that. Now, the human arena. Second thing that I notice here in this passage that reflects the human element is the senseless prejudice. Senseless prejudice. Going from point A to point B, the Jews say, well, Samaria is in between those two locations. Oh, those Samaritans are poor. We have nothing to do with them. They're not pure Jew and they're not pure Gentile. They're kind of a mix. And so that being the case, we don't have any exchange with the Jews. Absolutely hated the Samaritans. I mean, they would drive miles out of their way, just walk miles out of their way. I mean, go camel rides miles out of their way, just to keep from having to say hello to Samaritans. But here Jesus is going point A to point B, The Bible says he must need. I mean, the need was to go straight through. And somewhere in the fine print here, maybe in the Greek text, somewhere in the fine print, I think I can hear Jesus say, we are not doing it the nonsensical way that so many of the Jewish folks do. No, sir, we're plowing right through the middle of Samaria. And that's what brings him to the well. And that's where he meets this woman of Samaria. And, you know, any time that we allow prejudice to dictate to us, we're going to make some mistakes. Now, prejudice existed in Jacob's time. It existed in Jesus' time. It exists in our time. But you and I have to decide how we're going to deal with that. You know, some people would look at me and they would say, you know, you're just a short fellow. Now, if you look at me and based on the fact that I'm not 6 feet tall, I've never been 6 feet tall, and I doubt that I ever shall be. But if you look at me and if you say, I just don't have any confidence in anybody that's not more than 6 feet, and I just don't want to be around anybody that's not at least 6 feet tall. If you do that, you are prejudiced. And it's an unfair thing. It's an unjust thing. Sometimes we judge people because, well, they come from Canada, or they come from Wyoming, or they come from Idaho, or they got a little different accent to what I have, or they part their hair on the different side of the head. Maybe their skin's got a little different paint job, or some such deal as that. And we judge people on those artificial criteria, and we wind up doing senseless things when we do that. This is that human arena that, Jesus says, hey, we're not going miles out of our way. We're going right through where those Samaritans are. The third thing here that reflects this human arena, and this woman of Samaria gives us the illustration, and that's the rampant immorality. Rampant immorality. They had it in Jacob's time. They had it in Jesus' time. It's true in our time. Folks just, well, you know, none of that 50-year stuff, you know, none of that marrying up and staying married, none of that. No, we'll be here and then we'll be there. And you well know, I mean, we in America, I mean, so many people now not even bothering to get married at all. Now, I say, well, we live in different times. The times are not that's not what sets the pace. You and I need to build on absolute truth, not on what the trends and the times are. And this Samaritan woman was kind of, I mean, she could have been an American. Amen. Now, here's where I'm headed. Ordinary human need, just this, all this ordinary human stuff, it creates huge opportunity for us. Huge opportunity. I mean, folks walk through these doors with all of this baggage. Yeah. I mean, folks that don't know how to behave. I mean, they're trying to create strife all the time. Other people walk in and say, I don't like the looks of that guy. Or, man, I think those people from there, I don't want anything to do with them. I mean, we have this all the time. People with all kinds of moral deficiencies. I mean, they walk through the doors. Now, that poses tremendous opportunity for us. This woman came to the well. Jesus already knew. I mean, he's God. He knew that she had five husbands. He knew that she was living with somebody she was not married to. And Jesus, I mean, he could have just turned and looked the other way, turned his nose up, and done a snobbery thing. He could have done that, but he did not do that. And as a result, well, you know what the result is there in the end of the chapter. Now, there are Samaritans everywhere. Samaritans, that type of folk, they're everywhere. I mean, there's always somebody needing water out of this well. Always. And when you and I look at what we have here, Jacob digging the well, hundreds of years past, Jesus still drawing out of it, people still drawing out of it today. And I'm saying to you, there's water in the well. Water in the well. For all of the needs that you and I face, and for whatever we face in our nation, there's water in the well. You know, well digging, it is a laborious task. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means it's work. It's exactly what it means. It's time consuming. It is dirty work. It's a thankless task in many ways. But more than 1,000 years before, Jacob dug that well out. And the point you need to see here is the labor of a past generation meets the needs for this generation. And what we are doing now may meet the need for generations to come if we do what we ought to do. Oh, listen, I'm glad that every time I need a drink of water, I'm glad I don't have to go dig a well every time I want a drink. I mean, you just think about it. I mean, Betty and I went to the Nashville airport early this morning. I'm glad I don't have to create an airplane every time I want to fly. We walked up there, plunked our boarding passes down, got on the airplane, and flew to Great Falls. I mean, imagine the difficulty every time. Go up to the airport and sit down. I wonder if they got some wings laying around here, and I wonder if they got some old wheels laying around. We throw something together. I mean, we need to get to Great Falls, and we got to get us a bird together. No. Somebody already invented the airplane. I mean, when we get done here tonight, aren't you glad you don't have to go out and say, boy, I got to put some things together so I'll have a car to drive home? You don't have to invent a car when you leave here tonight. You don't have to go out and create something like that. I mean, already somebody, more than 100 years ago, somebody created a car. So now, you know, we don't have to go out and say, well, I sure would like to have an engine and a transmission stuff so I put something together to drive home. Thank God we didn't have to meet out on the parking lot and say, well, we're going to have a meeting tonight. I guess we have to build an auditorium so we can put some lights up and have comfortable air conditioning and all that. I'm glad we didn't have to do that tonight. Somebody beat us to that and built this building a while back. And we just, I mean, we went to the airport this morning. We benefited from the labors that somebody else had already put in. We drove over here from the hotel, and we benefited from the labors of somebody in the automotive industry just to get over here tonight. And we walked in. We didn't have to lay a block to have this meeting. It's already done. The labors of yesterday can ensure an inheritance for future generations. And frankly, you and I have to dig very, very few wells. Most of what we want, the wells have already been dug. But I'll tell you what we do have to do. If you want to keep drinking good water, we will have to work at keeping the well clean. So we can drink out of it. Because there's always somebody trying to trash the well. Always somebody trying to mess things up. Now, if you want to get a drink, in fact, I stopped at a water fountain in the Denver airport a few hours ago to swallow an allergy pill. And I'm telling you, I never get a drink in a public fountain like that without looking it all over and see what's crawling on it. I mean, I'm just saying to myself, am I going to drink something here that's going to contaminate me? It's not that I'm paranoid or anything. But if you want to get clean water, good water, drinkable water, you say, well, Jacob dug that well thousands of years before. Yeah, but do you know how many marauders, how many invaders, how many conquerors came in and threw trash and garbage in that well over the years? And they've sent men down into that well time and time again to get out dead animals, to get out rocks, to get out trash, just garbage that was thrown into the well. And if you and I expect to have what we need for our generation and for generations coming, we better be willing to take good care of the wells. See, the Bible tells us that there'll be false apostles. Well, let me back up. There'll be false Christ. Bible says there'll be false Christ. People claiming to be Christ, they're not at all. I was out in San Francisco, out at Pier 38, 39, 42, whatever that famous one is. Here's a guy walking around with a sandwich board, a big sandwich board, draped over his shoulders. And on the front of it, it said, "I am Jesus Christ." You say, "Well, who was that guy?" Well, I can tell you who he wasn't.
Amen.
False Christ. They're out there. The Bible says to be false apostles. Every once in a while, I'll be surfing by. I don't watch much of this so-called Christian TV. No. But once in a while, I'll surf by and I'll stop for just a second to see what kind of a show is going on. And you'll see right on the screen, it's written, "Apostle so-and-so." You know, every time I see that, I look, and oftentimes it's some guy about 45 years of age. And I'll say, you know, he don't look too bad for his age. I mean, if he's an apostle. Apostles, according to the Bible, had to be a witness of the resurrection.
Right.
So if that guy's an apostle, that means he's a couple thousand years old. yeah. You say, what's the deal? False apostles. So the Bible said false Christ, false apostles, false prophets. The Bible talks a bunch about that. And not only false prophets, meaning false preachers, but false teachers. The Bible talks about false brethren. False brethren, yeah, people who say they're Christians, but they're really not. They say they're Christians, but they're not born again. And we got lots of them in America. Now, you say, what's the difference? These false apostles, false Christ, false teachers, etc. What are they doing? They're trashing the well all the time. Trashing the well. Guys getting on TV, getting on radio, writing in publications and stuff with all kinds of garbage things that do not begin to fit in with what the Bible has to say. There's a movement going on in America now among several denominational groups where they're just saying, all we're really interested in are those words in red in the Bible. The words of Jesus are all that really matters. They will leave out all the rest of the Bible. Well, the words of Jesus matter. They matter a bunch. But neither I nor you nor anybody else have right nor privilege nor authority nor license to cut out any word out of the book. Well, we got folks doing that and being so pious about it. Now, you say, what are they doing? They're trashing the well. Now, the water supply is worth whatever we do to keep folks from trashing it. Because, you know, there are people all the time, like that Samaritan woman, who need to draw the well. By the way, if folks are going to get water out of the well, somebody's got to buy a bucket. Somebody's got to buy a rope. Say, what are those bands? What's that bus route we're running? What are these foot soldiers? They're going out tomorrow soul winning. What are they doing? It's folks with a rope. It's folks with a bucket who, when they find thirsty souls in the desert who are about to starve to death and go to hell, we drop the bucket down. We say, hey, we'll draw it up for you. We'll draw it up for you.
Amen.
And we got to be willing to invest, put ourselves into being sure that we can get water out of the well. And I'm just saying to you tonight, there's still water in God's wells. I mean, good water, clean water, pure water, refreshing water. I mean, I look at the Bible. I say God created the Bible well so I can draw out of that. Get up in the morning, open my Bible, start reading. Sometimes I about have a shouting spell just all by myself. Just reading out of the book. I don't want anybody messing with my Bible either, by the way.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want that at all. In fact, I'm not going to be a party to it. You come to the National Sword Conference. You look at the guys who speak on our program. And I'm going to tell you, every last one of them are guys who will sign on to me, who will sign on with me on this Bible issue.
Amen.
Every last one of them. They don't sign on that. As long as I'm sitting in the chair to make the decisions, I'm not going to bring people and stand up in front of the folks that are not sure whether this is in the Bible, that ought to be taken out, or, well, let's just revise the whole thing, come up with something new. I'm not going to do that. And I tell you why. Because God's given us a well that, from my perspective and what I believe about it and what my examination of it, I believe that the water's pure. And I'm not afraid to even let the little kids, the little newborns, let all of them drink out this well. They'll be all right. That Bible well, God gave it to us. God gave us the church well.
Amen.
You know, I know there's a lot of churches do crazy things, but I tell you, we got a lot of good churches that don't do crazy things.
Amen.
And Pastor Scherer, Pastor Dion, all of us who have some responsibility in what we do in our local churches, thank God that we've got a church where that we can invite people to come in and let them listen and hear what's going on and know that they're going to be able, if they decide to bring their family in and set them in that place, thank God we've got places in Great Falls where people can come in and their little children get under conviction and want to know what to do. The well hasn't been contaminated. They can drink out of that well. Praise the Lord. Thankful for that. We go soul winning tomorrow. You know, what's new? What's new? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do for this year? Listen, I'm telling you, the Great Commission has not expired. There's been no orders from heaven to rescind the Great Commission. This last Monday. Monday this week. Just Monday this week. Memorial Day. It's third year in a row that I spent all day Memorial Day on the streets of Washington, D.C. Monday, I spent 5 hours in blistering heat, 92 degrees, and the humidity was about the same amount, walking around the White House, just around the outer perimeter of the White House, with booklets in my hands, giving them out, and I had some other folks there, and we didn't have as much help this year as we had the last 2 years. But just leading folks to Christ who had come to Washington, D.C. for Memorial Day. I led 16 people to Christ on Monday. Many of them veterans with their uniforms and their medals and things. And just getting out and getting among them. Some of our soul winners led several Chinese visitors to Christ. People are just in the country visiting. And we'll not see them again till we're on the other side. But some of them will go back to China. And they will go back different from when they came. So grateful, so warm, so thankful to hear the message. There are people out there all over the place who are excited. They're so starved and hungry. All of this garbage pit that they're living in, and they're so used to being fed trash. And when they hear the message that's drawn out of the clean, clear, refreshing well of God, it does something for them. And that soul-winning well is still a good well. Preaching well is still a good well.
Amen.
You know, we got churches all over the places now. You know, it's like, well, we're a teaching ministry. Well, we believe in teaching. But somewhere, sometime during the week, there ought to be a preacher in the house. Somebody who will get up, stand up, open up, and light it up. Now, I'm not talking about a cigarette either. Light it up. Load the gun, pull the hammer back, and fire the thing. Amen. That preaching well still works pretty good. And other such things as that. Now, I'm saying to you, there's still water in the wells that God's provided. I'm glad when I became editor of the Sword a little over 17 years ago, I'm glad that I didn't have to dig the well. Dr. John Rice, this September will be 78 years ago, dug the well and started the ministry of the Sword of the Lord. He manned the ship for 46 years till he went to heaven. My dear friend and predecessor, Dr. Curtis Hudson, came on board then and was there for 14 years and 3 months. Been my privilege to be there now 17 years and a month. Now, when Dr. John was the editor, after he got the well dug and started producing the paper, had a lot of battles to fight.
Yeah.
And he fought them. During that 46 years that he was at the helm, he there was all kinds of times where he just said, no, we're not going to trash the well, not going to do it. Dr. Hudson had to fight those battles, and I've had to fight them as well. But I'm glad. I didn't have to dig the well. Well's already dug. Already had good water when I got there. So what I did, I just crawled up on the shoulders of Dr. John Rice and Dr. Curtis. I crawled up on their shoulders. And I just said, God being my helper, I'll keep on working so that when people come to the well and they want to drink, there'll be well water they can drink.
Amen.
The same thing can be said about our nation. There's not a one of us in here who dug the well for our nation. That had already been done when we were born. But over the years, there's been a bunch of folks who stood up to the enemy. Almost every airplane that I get on has people in military uniform on it.
Yeah.
Almost every single flight. Often when I see them, in the airports. Often I just, sometimes I'll say thank you to them. Sometimes I just give them a little salute in passing. But somebody dug the well. Our generation, we won't have to dig it. We just got to keep it clean. And very frankly, I'm mad as a hatter. I'm madder than 10 hatters about the people in our country now who want to dismantle the military. We've been through that a couple of times before, and here we are into it again. And you say, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. you just don't mess with me. I'm telling you, that angers me. There are people out there who would destroy us in a minute if they could. And for us not to stand up on behalf of our nation. Or we can read the stories of George Washington crossing the Delaware and Lincoln's leading the nation during the Civil War and all of the, I could stand here half the night and tell you my daddy's stories from the Second World War. All of that, and thank God for all of that, but when it comes right down to it, if we're not willing to stand up and be counted in our time, there won't be any freedom for our children and grandchildren. We got to work to keep the well. Same thing's true about your church, Brother Shearer. What happened here 20 years ago, thank God for it. But today's the day when we gotta say, hey, whatever battles we fought then, thank God we fought them and won them, but we got some battles now.
Amen.
And we gotta be willing to do that. I mean, there's little ones gonna be born. I mean, you'll have some babies born in this church in the next year. They're gonna arrive on the scene, you know, crying their little heads off and hoping somebody will have arranged something that will provide for them.
Amen.
The church is worth that fight and that struggle and that battle so that our families will be able to drink out of the well. I'm just telling you tonight, everything that matters to us, everything that matters, somebody probably already dug the well. It's up to us to keep the well and to serve the water so that the folks can get what they need. Well, I know a lot of things are going sour, but you and I don't have to sour and go that way.
Good. All right.
And what I'm saying to you tonight is let's keep digging. Let's keep protecting the well. Let's keep buying buckets. Let's keep drawing water. And let's keep serving that water out of God's wells. The city of Great Falls, state of Montana, the United States of America, all of North America and our world desperately need some folks. We'll just determine. You come to our place. you're going to be able to sit down and eat and drink, and everything will be well. God help us to see. Jesus came to this well. Dear old Jacob had dug it many, many years before. Jesus was able to get a drink without digging. You go there today, you can draw water out of that well still. What you do today, what was done generations ago, we're receiving the benefit. But what we're doing today should benefit the folks coming after us for quite a while to come. Aren't you glad there's still water in the well? Let's stand up and pray.